Okay, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to him. Father in heaven, we just do thank you that we can come before you this morning and have our hearts blessed by your presence and by your grace. Father, we just pray that you would grant us more wisdom this morning and the grace that we need to understand your word and to have live lives that honour it and glorify you. Father, we just pray for your blessing upon us now. I pray for a special blessing for every head that is bowed before you. Father, I pray that their heart would also be bowed to your presence and would have you fully as Lord and King in their lives. We just thank you once again for this precious salvation which we enjoy and for the word of God that we can go to and trust fully in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Preserving food. Who's into preserving food? Who does that? David's preserving food. Actually, I don't think the food lasts too long with you, even to get to the preservation stage, to be honest with you. Yes, preserving. Alan does, he makes jams and things. And anything else? Preserve foods. I know Italians like making their sausages and prosciutto and all that sort of stuff. And olives, yeah, olives are a pretty common one these days. Anyway, the ability to preserve food for long periods of time has changed the way the world eats. Literally, changed the way the world eats. Actually, you can't go down a supermarket aisle without having some type of preservation of food or some system to keep that food on the shelf for long enough for you and I to eat it, bring it back to our homes and enjoy it. And think of how long it would take by the time they make it, get it to the supermarket, it's there, who knows for how long, and then we go and buy it and eat it. So literally, it's changed the way we eat. Fairly early on in the history of mankind, we learned that when you cover a meat in salt, the salt would actually draw the moisture out of the meat and would dry it out, but at the same time we would preserve the meat for a long period of time. So Italian, it's not unusual for Italians to have a piece of a leg of pork sitting in their garage, completely covered in salt, sometimes a bit of extra garlic and pepper, but that salt, you just leave it sitting there, and that salt would preserve that meat. And it would be eaten. It could be eaten much later on. So the same was true for other foods, and they found out pretty early on you could actually do that. And and salt became a very precious commodity in the world for thousands of years. And as it became the world's most important preserving agent, and in Jesus' day, that was very common to use. In fact, salt became so important as a preserving agent and so important a commodity that people used to get paid in salt. In fact, if you were a good worker, you were said to be worth your salt, which we still use today. I mean, it's an amazing thought when you think about it. After all thousands of years, the term worth your salt is a term that came and has come directly from being paid in salt. I mean, when was the last time someone put salt in your bank account? People also learned early on that keeping perishable foods in cool places made the food last longer as well. So before refrigeration came about, people used to build cellars under their home. And in those cellars, which is always cooler than the ground floor or the first floor, they used to keep all their perishable foods and it would last longer in those circumstances. And then when people learned to make ice in large quantities, they used to build or they had or sold ice boxes in people's homes. And then there'd be a fellow who would come and deliver a big block of ice to you. And then that would, Don still remembers those days, see? They'd cut up a piece of ice. They'd bring it up to your home with these big sort of tongs. There's a couple of good skits about that with, was it Laurel and Hardy or... about trying to bring a huge ice block upstairs and then it's sliding all the way down again. But that was a way of preserving food. So they realised that if it was a cold environment, food would last for longer. And so they had these ice boxes and they would have to keep on replenishing ice in those ice boxes to keep it cool. But it served the purpose. But in 1913, a fellow called Fred Wolfe invented the first electric refrigerator. And then the ice business literally went down the drain. But one of the most important ways that changed the way we eat food and all around the world and in our modern society was the invention of canned food. So it's actually quite dramatic what happened when canned food was invented. And that was in 1809, a fellow called Nicolas Appert, he was a French confectioner and brewer. He was asked by his government to come up with a solution to bringing food, perishable food, to the troops in the front lines during Napoleon's days. Okay, so while Napoleon was waging wars everywhere, he wanted to find a better way of actually bringing food and keeping it so he could feed his troops. So he developed a system where you could cook the food inside a jar, and as long as the seal was intact, that food would remain spoiled for a long period of time. This method of preserving food was used by the French army. And then later on, a fellow called Brian Donkin in 1811 developed the process of packaging food in cans, okay, where they could seal a can. And he used, I think, originally a wrought iron or some sort of, I'm not sure exactly what type of metal it was. But his first clients was the British Army and the Navy. So they could bring food on the ships if they were out to sea for a long period of time, and it would stay safe, unspoiled. They could just keep it there on a shelf without worrying about how they had to look after it. And it became the most practical way of getting high calorie food to soldiers and people who were away from food producing areas for long periods of time. So today, all these years later, 2020, we don't think twice about buying, you know, your can of chickpeas or tomato soup or baked beans, if you're like me, fruit, or who's a spam person over here? No one wants to admit it either. Oh, we've got one spam person over here. Okay, two at least. So we don't think twice about buying these things because all the work has been done a very long time ago and it's just become a part of our lives. But you don't tend to think about it too much and the process that goes behind it. But preserving food involves two main steps, two very important steps. And one is, and Louis Pasteur, and most of you know who he is, understood and first was the person to develop or the idea and to demonstrate that microbes in food, or bacteria, as we call it, were responsible for food going off and spoiling food. And in other words, if bacteria is in your food, which is in almost in every case, because bacteria is absolutely everywhere, if you left it there, the bacteria grows, it consumes the food and makes it go off. So you need two steps to preserving food. The first is you've got to kill the bacteria. So if you have food, the first thing you got to do is kill the bacteria that's already in the food. That's called sterilizing it. And that stops that bacteria from actually making it go off. Step number one. Step number two is to seal the food and make sure that no new bacteria gets in there and makes it go off again. So you kill the bacteria that's already in there and then you seal it to make sure that no new bacteria is able to make it in there. So the idea behind preserving food in glass jars is exactly the same way, exactly the same thing. So when people cook, sometimes they make food, they'll boil it, then they'll pour it in the glass jar, and then they'll seal the glass jar so no air can get in it, no other bacteria can get in it, and it preserves the actual food. And the same thing with cans, and it lasts literally for years and years and years. And the reason you can open up a can, which has possibly been sitting on a shelf for 2 years, okay, and still open up and expect that food to look the same as that was actually put in there, is because of those two principles. And modern canning techniques actually put the food in there, seal it, cook it in this can at the same time, and away she goes in one process. The Bible speaks about God's ability to preserve. It actually speaks about it a great deal. God's ability to preserve, and salt is often used as the example of preservation in the Bible. High salt, the reason you could cover a piece of meat and leave it hanging in your garage, is that salt kills bacteria. Bacteria can't thrive in a high salt environment. And if you let something long enough to sit there with salt on it, the salt actually permeates that thing all the way through the actual product. So not only is the bacteria killed on the surface of it, it actually can't get into it and can't live inside it anymore. Salt kills and seals the food at the same time. The same principle. You kill the bacteria and then you seal it so the bacteria cannot get in there any longer and actually contaminate the product. I want to let you in on a little secret, and not so very well kept secret, is that God's in the preserving business. Did you know that? He's got a business, right? Very important business. And it's the preserving business. And his main product line is you and me. Okay? We're on the production line here. And God preserves his people. And why do I say this? Because the scriptures teach us that every person's infected with sin. And think of sin like bacteria. It contaminates you. And left long enough, it eats you and causes you to die and go off. Okay? So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures teach that we were cleansed of all the sin in our lives. Cleansed. Completely clean. Not one sin ever left. Okay? So you're cleansed fully. But not only were you cleansed, on top of that, the Bible says we were sealed. Just like preserving food. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So the cleanser of all of our sins, the contaminating agent in our lives, was cleansed by Jesus Christ, just as high heat or boiling or other things they do to food these days. They can even irradiate it with radiation, food these days. But not only was our sin cleansed and removed from us, but we have been fully sealed so that we can get to our destination safely, preserved. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, because this is particularly important for us to understand. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart." The promise, the earnest is a promise to redeem one day, that you can look forward to one day. So the Bible says not only has God established us in Jesus Christ, you know, he's made us, allowed us to stand on our feet, and has anointed us in God, is God, but he's sealed us with the earnest or the promise of the Spirit. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Which says the same thing once again, but in a slightly different way. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," so don't upset him, "whereby," this is by him, "ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Redemption. So, you know, when someone puts a can on a shelf in a supermarket, and you pay money for it, that can is redeemed, is bought, okay? And then you can enjoy that can of baked beans, like I do, if you put it in the microwave, put it on for about 3 minutes, I think it is, with a piece of cheese on top, is my particular style. You can redeem, that thing becomes redeemed, bought, okay? So this is the picture that we have what God has done in our lives with the Holy Spirit. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You know what? When you are finally opened up and the Bible says we'll be glorified. That's a fantastic picture. We have been cleansed from our impurities and sealed so that no further contamination can infiltrate. We have the promise of preservation. This is why the notion of losing your salvation, which some denominations believe, involves a complete lack of understanding of what salvation is really all about. They may believe that they were cleansed from sin, but then they believe that that if they don't believe that God has sealed them, that they have a difficult situation of having to stay perfectly clean by their own efforts. But this is wrong, because it's only and always by God's power to save that a Christian is saved in the first place and preserved in the second place, and only needs to trust in Christ for that salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that we can sin, because every sin actually affects what you do and there's a consequence to it. But the Bible says that we are preserved unto the day of redemption, which means sin cannot infect me to the point where I can't get home. God, that's God's job to do that. Christ not only cleans us on the outside, he cleans us all the way through. And we remain cleaned all the way through, so that sin can no longer live in an environment that's inhabited by him and cleansed by his blood. God preserves his saints. That's good news for you and me. Because if it had to rely on me to get me home, once he cleans me of my sin, I'd be in trouble. Because my next thought that turned away from him would have to be judged again. We would have no opportunity. We wouldn't have no chance of preserving ourselves. If you think you have more of a chance of preserving yourself than what you had before you got saved, you need to think again. It's God's preserving power that keeps us by his grace. Look at what the Apostle Paul believed about his salvation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's doing the preserving? God's doing the preserving. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul does not say God might preserve me. How does Paul know what he's going to do tomorrow? Does Paul know what he's going to think and what he's going to do the next day and the next day? No, he knows what God's going to do. That's where his confidence is. He doesn't say God might preserve me or may preserve me. No, he says the Lord will preserve me. And Jude also agrees with Paul. Jude 1:1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you've stepped into him. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, and you're preserved in Christ because you have a completely new identity. If a person is in Christ, they are preserved. You know, when God saves, he saves to the uttermost. God does not save halfway, three quarters of the way, 95% of the way. No, God saves fully. Fully. So much so that he guarantees your destination. There is no salvation this morning without preservation. God preserves. And if it was up to me to preserve my walk to heaven, then these words and these verses mean zero. Nothing. Because if it was me preserving my walk, then what's God got to do with anything? You know, when a person buys a new car these days, it comes with a warranty, doesn't it? It comes with a guarantee. It comes with some sort of a promise that whatever you purchase is going to work correctly, perfectly for the next 3, 5, maybe even 7 years. Some things you buy from the stores have a lifetime warranty to them. A lifetime warranty. Guaranteed to perform without fail for the life. Maybe your life, probably. But if an earthly supplier of a product can offer a guarantee for a material object which can fail and has limitations, then what about the all-powerful, all-knowing, and timeless God who offers eternal life to someone simply to receive as a gift? Does that come with a guarantee? Oh, yeah, it does. It comes with a guarantee. Because when you receive eternal life, that's exactly what it is, eternal. You're not receiving life today. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you life for this moment until you mess up the next time. And then you've lost it, and then you have to get it again later on. This is not about us earning salvation or earning merit with God. When God offers eternal life, those who receive it eternally. Otherwise, it would not be eternal life. It's God who maintains and God who preserves. Of course, his guarantee has to be eternal because the product is eternal. And the beautiful thing is that if God preserves each believer, each person who puts their trust in him and who is then, when they're saved in Christ, then the promise of Jesus stands as well because he will preserve the entire church. Now listen to Jesus' words. He says, upon this rock, when he was talking to Peter in Matthew 18, and he says, upon this rock, upon your profession, which is that he is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, he goes, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So even though the numbers may be small of people who put their faith in Christ, even though there may be few who walk the narrow road and go through the narrow gate, the Bible says that once they go through that gate, they're going to get home. Because he's the gate. You don't go through the gate, which is Christ, and then do an about face and go back and then try and get out again. So God preserves every believer until their destination. Otherwise, the term sealed unto the day of redemption means absolutely zero as well. But God even did even promised the Old Testament saints preservation. In Psalm 145:20, it says, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Proverbs 2:8 says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. That's the Old Testament stuff. So God preserved everyone who put their faith and trust in him. He never let them down. In fact, when we look at God's ability to be able to preserve, one of the greatest testimonies of God's preserving power is the people he chose, the Jewish people. When you think about the Jewish people and the history that we find in the Word of God and also outside of the Word of God, we find an amazing testimony of God's preserving power. When God created a people for himself and he went to a fellow called Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home and everything you know, and I want you to go into a place that you've got nothing about. I'm going to make you and establish you there. He said he was going to make a people to be his witnesses to the world, in a world of 1,000 false gods and more, that he was creating a people to write the words of the revelation that he would give to the world. That was their responsibility. They wrote and kept the words that he revealed through his prophets. That was their job. And that he would create a people through whose line the Savior would come into the world. They achieved those three things. They were far from perfect. In fact, one of the greatest testimonies of God's preserving power is when you think of the Jews and their history, and Israel and its history, you think, how on earth would God actually preserve these people with all the mess ups they did, with all the times they turned away from him? Yet God preserved them. He did not create them to vanish into the dustbin of history as a failure of his making. Do you remember when something went wrong? Okay, when he was about to kill his people, all right? He says to he says to Moses, "I'm going to destroy them all." He goes, "I'll start again with you." Now that was a test for Moses. And Moses says, "Lord, no, don't do that, because what are people going to say?" What are people going to say? They're going to say this about you, that you could save them out of Egypt, but you couldn't bring them home. Remember that? So what's it saying? You don't have preserving power, God. That's, what do you think God asked that question? It's because the words of Moses are true about God's preserving power. God brought them home. He brought them into the promised land. He did not create a people to vanish into the dustbin of history as a failure of his making. In other words, what he started, he couldn't finish. He created them for his glory, and through them, he has been glorified, and the Bible says, will be glorified. When God called Abraham to be the father of a chosen nation, he made a promise to him. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And I want you to think of the term, this term preservation, and what it means, and where in these next three verses, in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12, which of these verses speak about preservation and God preserving them. Genesis 12, 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Do you see preservation in that? 100%. Actually, many of those words in there, "I will make thee a great nation," that's God preserving him from attack and from destruction. "I will bless thee and make thy name great." More preservation. He's going to be a blessing, and all his descendants are going to be a blessing. More preservation. And this is the beauty. Verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." That's preservation. If anyone wants to curse them, God's going to curse you. Well, you know whose curse is going to work out better? And whose blessing is going to work out better? Of course God's going to work out better. Yes. In this promise to Abraham, God promises preservation. God preserved Abraham. Despite his problems and his faults, he also preserved Isaac and Jacob, despite their failings. And look, their characters weren't necessarily the best characters either. And yet, God preserved them. He then preserved Israel in a foreign land for 400 years as slaves. And then he saved them from Pharaoh. Even in slavery and suffering, God preserves his people. Then even though they didn't appreciate his salvation, as soon as they were saved and ended up on their way to the promised land, they started complaining and about garlic, out of all things. I don't understand why they were complaining about garlic. So they were judged. And he has them walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, just imagine that as a number. Imagine a whole generation of people walking in a wilderness and in desert for 40 years. Going around in circles for 40 years. And two people entered into the promised land, but there was an entirely new generation of people that entered into that promised land. But during those 40 years, how did God preserve them? Think of it. They're in a desert. Well, what are they going to do? They're not setting up businesses in there. They're not building pools. They haven't got air conditioning. What have they got? God gives them water from a rock. He rains manna down from heaven. At once, actually gave them quail, a little bit too much for their liking. But God preserves his people. And he fed them, and he protected them from attack. He preserved them in miraculous ways. Look at Deuteronomy 29:5. There are a couple of verses in the Bible, there are a few of them, which actually speak of, apart from the miracle of manna and the water which came from rock by being struck, the Bible says that he preserved them in a number of different ways. Deuteronomy 29:5 says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, Now look at this. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Now get that for a moment. 40 years of walking around in a desert and on rocks and things, and their clothes hadn't gotten old, and their shoes hadn't worn out. Now, who'd like to buy a pair of shoes like that? Only one person put up their hand. Praveen, very practical person. I noticed one woman didn't put up their hand, because I don't want a pair of shoes lasting for 40 years. Times have changed. But think of the miracle of having a pair of shoes last for 40 years when you've been wandering a hot desert. And this is not smooth carpet they're walking on here. They're walking on rocks and sharp and sand, hot sand. I mean, this is pretty hard stuff here. And Nehemiah says the same thing. He says, Nehemiah 9:21 says, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." Now look at that. Their feet didn't swell either. So in people, what do people's feet swell? People wonder that? What do people's feet swell? Come on, we've got about 50 nurses in this church, and no one wants to tell us how their feet swell. Sorry? Heat makes you swell your feet. But what's the problem with feet? How come some people's feet swell and other people don't? Do we have a doctor in the house? Fluid buildup. Yeah, fluid buildup. Thank you. There you go. All those people with swollen feet. Fluid buildup, which means your what's not working necessarily right. The heart might not be pumping properly. Or there might be some other... Maybe your kidneys aren't working properly. But for God to actually protect them from swollen feet, it means he had to protect kidneys and heart. And for God for them to have shoes that lasted 40 years, what was God doing with that? And for them to have clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. I mean, if you think of the what he did, it's absolutely extraordinary. This shows the Lord was also sustaining and preserving his people. He not only preserved them, he preserved their clothes. He preserved their feet, their hearts, their kidneys. He preserved their shoes. God's power can sustain supernaturally in the physical world. And you know what this shows me? If God can do that for his people for 40 years in a fallen world, imagine what he's going to do in the new heaven and new earth. Have a think about that for a moment. That's a taste of what God will do in the future. It's a taste where things don't wear out, where no one gets sick. God's preservation is permanent. Think of what he can do. If he's done that with them, what he will do in the future where nothing wears out. When the Lord installed his king in Israel, King David, the Bible says he preserved King David. He preserved him from attacks from Saul, attacks from enemies from the outside, from his family, from inside and outside of his kingdom. I'll just read you this one verse. 2 Samuel 8:6 says, "Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." If God's in the preservation business, he's in the preserving business. And God knows full well how to look after those who are reserved for him. That means set aside, saints. And I love this verse, and I'll get you to turn to it in a sec. This verse shows the angelic protection that God has for his own people. Now, when you read this verse and you see the term Lord of Hosts, you know what that means? It's the Lord of armies, the armies of heaven. He is the king of the armies of heaven. Turn to Isaiah 31:5 with me for a moment. I want you to picture this verse and what it actually means. Isaiah 31, and this is how he speaks about how he's going to defend Jerusalem. Isaiah Isaiah 31:5. Now it starts off with these words, as birds flying. All right? So think of the term, think of you looking up and you see birds flying, okay? As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven, defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. Think of the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, which are the angelic realm, flying above you like birds, protecting you. That's what God can do. God's preservation involves protection as well. He protects you with his angels. And I love that just picture of like birds flying. The people or the inhabitants of Jerusalem could look up and know that God's angels were flying above. And that's also true for us. That's an amazing picture of God's protective power. If he can preserve Jerusalem, which still exists today, by the way, and his people are already still in that town, by the way, while thousands of other nations and civilizations don't exist anymore, his people are still there. So if the Lord is able to preserve his people, and he has done this for thousands of years, then guess what? He's able to preserve you and me. Because the ones that he has set apart for himself, the ones that he has sealed unto the day of redemption, are you and me. And if we stand in Christ this morning, if we are in Christ, the Bible says there is a promise of preservation for us. And this message is contained in the gospel. And this is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so diametrically opposite to every other religious system that we see in the world, because it offers something different. It is something completely different. It says that it gives something and offers something to those who are totally unworthy and unable to reach the required standard. Unable to reach a required standard, nor are they able to maintain any standard. He offers them something so valuable and so permanent that only he and he alone can guarantee it to the end. Does that make sense, everyone? Every other religious system makes you an offer. It says you have to first of all earn it. You have to get to that point that achieves a standard. And then you have to maintain it until the end. And if you falter along the way, you're gone. Yet Christianity and the gospel says, no, I'm going to give someone who's totally unworthy, doesn't deserve it, a gift so valuable that only I, God, can maintain it for them. Now, I'm going to apologize for this analogy in advance, because I'm speaking about us, right? But the gift of salvation is like a pig that's ready for the slaughterhouse, that's lined up, ready to go, and ready to be turned into bacon, okay? Who's rescued and given a mansion in Toorak. That's exactly the way I see us. A pig's been saved from the slaughter. He had no way of saving himself, didn't deserve to be saved in the first place, was only good to make bacon. And then that animal is saved, and not only saved, but he's given something so outlandishly out of his understanding, so beyond his comprehension, so much more than he could ever even appreciate, that it takes God, it takes someone else to maintain that. See, a pig can't maintain a mansion in Toorak, can he? He can't pay the bills. He can't turn the water off and on. He can't do anything in that place. That's the salvation that we have. And God every day pampers us. God's teaching us every day what this house we live in that we've been given is like. And we can't fully appreciate it. We can't. If you're like me, I find myself every day kicking myself, first of all, saying, what have I got? Like, what is it? What did I deserve to actually do to get this? But second of all, I kick myself because I can't fully appreciate it. I can't fathom it. I can't understand it. I can't maintain it. It's a love that is way so far beyond my understanding and so far beyond my comprehension that I just sit there and just say, thank you. God does the preserving, not us. If a pig can turn a shower on and have a shower and do all that sort of stuff, then we can maintain our own salvation. Yeah, we have a God who does it for us. And we have all the blessings of heaven now. We've been given a house now. You don't have to wait. God's love is so beyond us, so far beyond our comprehension, that it's going to take him glorifying us, which means making us like his son. Do you know the Bible says that we look forward to the day when we'll see him? And the Bible says because we'll be like him. He has to make us like that for us to appreciate it. Because in our current form and in this current state, I can't. But one day we will. And that's what I'm looking forward to appreciate what I've actually got. Because if you put a dog in a car, in a Ferrari, they can't understand it. We're in the Ferrari. If you like Italian cars, by the way. But it shouldn't surprise us, because this eternal and unlimited God, who we now know personally, on a personal basis, and are being blessed by every day, preserves everything he creates. What he starts, the thing is? Whatever God starts, he finishes. He finishes. Not us, not anyone else. He finishes everything he starts. That's why he knows the end from the beginning. And he's the only one who can guarantee the destination from the starting point. He did not just create the universe and leave it to its own devices, which I've heard people say. Some people have this strange notion that God created the universe, then pulled back. No. Actually, the Bible says something very, very different. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we'll find out what God does with his universe. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. God not only created the universe, but he is essential to its ongoing existence. He is essential. You can't pull God away from the universe or disconnect him from the universe without everything falling in a heap. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6 is, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worship thee." Whatever God makes, he preserves. He maintains. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says something similar, but it says it about Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and it opens up. Hebrews chapter 1, the very beginning of this book, actually says something absolutely extraordinary about the one who we call the Christ or the Messiah. This man who was born 2,000 years ago in a stable. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says that this Jesus Christ hath in these last days, or God has in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And look, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now I want you to focus on these words, and upholding all things by the word of his power. By the word of whose power? By the word of Christ's power. By his word. He upholds all things. Upholds. Which means he holds it up. Just like if you had to hold someone on your shoulders, he is holding up the entire universe that he created by the word of his power. This is an astonishingly beautiful description of an infinite God who revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? It says that he not only spoke the worlds and the universe into existence, he just spoke the worlds into existence, but he sustains the world and the universe through his word, through his Son. Yeah, when Jewish writers, and this was written to the Jews, right? It's called Hebrews for a particular reason. It was written for the Hebrews. It was written for them to understand. You know, when Hebrew writers wanted to express God's divine nature and how he made the universe and what he does with it, they wrote these sort of words. He bears all things, both above and below. He carries all his creatures. He bears his world. He bears all worlds by his power. Now, the Jew knew those words because they were written, they were common to them. It was a common saying among them that God is the one who bears all things, both above and below. He carries all his creatures. He bears his world. He bears all worlds by his power. So when the Hebrews read this verse, that the one who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power knew what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. Because the writer of Hebrews was probably the Apostle Paul, was saying that Jesus Christ is the true and genuine God. That's exactly what he was saying. They understood that. And this Christ, this Jesus Christ, who we've put our faith in, says these words about us. Turn to John chapter 10 with me. John chapter 10, verse 27. Because not only does this person who we have put our trust for our eternal souls in sustain the universe by the word of his power, the Bible says that he sustains us. In fact, his own words say this. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Look at the promise to you and me. Is that a promise of preservation? You bet it is. That's a promise of preservation. He says that not only do his sheep hear his voice, they follow him, but he gives them eternal life, and whoever he gives eternal life to will never perish. That's a promise of preservation, that no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. No one. And he and the Father are one. This is the message of the gospel that's been delivered to the saints through the apostles, the writers of the New, and the writers of the New Testament. Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and he will never, ever lose one of them. In fact, he makes a promise when he was praying to his Father in the Gospel of John. He mentions these words. He says, I have kept every one that you've given me. I have kept all that you have given me. So everyone the Father gave and trusted to his Son to care for and keep, he goes, I have not lost one. And he says, except the son of perdition, who was already a devil and not saved when he started following Jesus. But all of these wonderful words that we read, you know, all these promises about God's preserving power for the universe, the preserving power that he has for his people, Christ's promises to us this morning mean very, very little if the gospel that he gave his apostles 2,000 years ago has not been preserved in the pages of his word. It means very little at all. And I'll tell you why, because it's a very reasonable and practical thing that I'm saying here. If the Bible that we have in our hands has not preserved the words faithfully, if God has not been able to preserve the Bible, then how can we trust the message in it? how do we even know that these promises that we're holding on to are even true? They could have been distorted over time. They could have been changed. They could have been added. The logic is simple. If God has not been able to preserve his perfect revelation, because everyone believes that God has, when they wrote the scriptures down, that they wrote the exact words that God told them to write. Almost everyone believes that. But there are many who actually don't believe that the words we have in our Bible this morning are actually those words, or faithfully give us those words. Which for me is a dichotomy, is a problem. Because if this God who can start a universe and sustain and preserve a universe, if this God who can call a people and preserve a people, if this God who can uphold the universe, the entire running of the universe by the word of his power, can't preserve the word that he's given us, a word, then what type of a God do we serve? There are some people who believe that God, you know, gave the prophets and the apostles the right words to speak, and they wrote those words down exactly, but somehow he wasn't able to preserve them to us today. For me, that's a ludicrous argument, because the God I serve actually is able to preserve to the uttermost. If he can't preserve the word that I've got, that I trust, I put my trust in when I preached in the pulpit this morning, how can I trust he's going to get me home? I can't, if he can't preserve words. Now, if God can preserve the universe after he created it, even though man managed to ruin it by a fall, if he can preserve Israel despite their unfaithfulness over years and years, if God can preserve his saints through faith in Jesus Christ, then the infinite God who delivered a perfect revelation and stands outside of time and knows the end from the beginning can preserve the word that he's actually delivered once and for all for the saints. And this is really, what I'm giving you this morning is simply the foundation for the next sermon, which is that the words we have in our hands this morning are the perfect revelation of God. And we can trust every word in it. Because if we can't trust the word that we read this morning, then I can't trust what I'm sharing with you. And if we can't trust the Bible that we read this morning, then what message are you giving to people out there? Which one are you giving? Are you giving a word that's been corrupted? Are you giving them a mixture, a tainted, something that's tainted? So I'm just going to give you some verses this morning as an introduction to my next sermon, which unfortunately is going to be in 2 weeks' time. That concerns the preservation and the perfection of God's word, which we can trust and can be found in the pages of what we call the authorized version of the Bible, commonly known as the King James Version. This sermon is just the foundation, as I've said, for the next. And the reason I've done this is because, in keeping with the conference theme about sharing the gospel, before you can share a message with someone and go quoting scripture verses and have full confidence that what you're telling them is exactly right, you need to trust the words that you have in your hands. If you don't trust those words, you're going to go looking other places for your truth. But if you believe that these words that we have in our Bible are true and perfect, then you won't go looking out elsewhere. You'll trust them, you'll deliver them with confidence, and I can share the word of confidence with confidence to you this morning. Otherwise, I can't. Otherwise, I can't take word by word from God's word if it isn't word by word. And the Bible we have is not just an approximation of God's truth. It's not just thereabouts, because the devil does that. You understand that, don't you? The devil takes something good, the laws, the words of God, and then what he does, he doesn't change the whole thing upside down. He changes a little bit here and there, doesn't he? And he's done that from the beginning. If God can't protect his word, if he can't preserve his word, then the devil's won from the beginning. But yet the Bible tells us that God cannot lose. And we're going to see so many verses you're going to be surprised how many verses there are how God has protected and preserved his word, and not only preserved it up till now, but promises to preserve it until the end. Every word in the Bible is a true word, not just an approximation. And it's vitally important for us to know the truth, because the devil has always sought to distort it. But let me share just three quick verses with you. Psalm 12, 6 to 7. We're almost done. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Which is the verse we started out with this morning. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. The other word keep means to protect, to guard. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Is that a promise of preservation? Yes, it is. And if forever means today, 2020. That's included, I suspect. You reckon it includes 2020? I think it does. And I'll read to you these next two without you necessarily having to turn to them. But Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The grass of the fields can die and come back again with rain. The trees can get burnt up, but God's word does never get burnt up. It will never disappear off the face of the earth. Matthew 24, 35, this is Jesus' own words. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If his words shall not pass away, therefore, they are accessible, and therefore, they've been preserved. Yes, we can fully trust the words that we read from the preserved word of God, because if we can't trust the words that we read in the Bible that we have in our hands this morning, then we can't trust the promises God has made to us. That's the pure and simple logic of it. You can't. And the devil, if you look at his master plan, is to put doubt at every possible turn in this word. Because if he can make you doubt that there is a Bible, that there is a place you can find God's word, if you can believe that you can't find God's word perfectly, then where are you going to go? Which words are you going to trust in that book that you've got in your hand? He's done that from the beginning, and he's still playing the same games over and over again. But he has preserved his word perfectly for us today. So trust that he not only has preserved his word, but he will preserve you. And he has sealed you until the day of redemption. He is not only your savior, he is your protector and he is your preserver. He will preserve you. So let's close with a psalm of preservation. Now, as we read this psalm, and this is why I'm closing with this morning, I want you to imagine these words to be your own. Okay? Turn to Psalm 121, verse 1 with me. This is God's promise to you this morning that he will preserve you. If you put your trust in him, he will never, ever let you down. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, a song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Do you believe that for yourself this morning? Do you believe that God has enough preserving power in him to preserve your every day you get out of bed in the morning and go to work and every day you come back? Is that the type of faith that you have, that God will preserve you from every evil, that God will preserve your soul until the day that you see him face to face? Is that the type of God that you serve? That's the type of God that I believe in.
Yes.
A God who is outside of time and has no limits. So this morning, I want to encourage you to trust the word that you have in your hands, that God has given it to us and that he's preserved it for us, and that you can trust every promise that's in there for you, because he promises to do that, and he can. And he has shown, and this book is also a record of how he can do it. So think about next time you read about the Israelites' shoes not wearing out, you won't wear out either. God's going to bring you home. Let's put our trust in him and walk faithfully every day. Let's seek to glorify him in our lives, in everything we do. Okay? He deserves it. God bless you. Thank you.